All right. So I have to tell you that I had a pretty rough week. And I'm not going to give you my whole sob story standing up here this morning, but I will talk about one particular area, my car, as my voice changes. I'm growing up, as you can see. I meant to meet our summer retreat speaker down in Milpitas because he lives in the South Bay. So we kind of decided to meet in the middle and meet in Milpitas. And as I was driving on 880, my car started, one of the dashboard lights started flashing on, and you kind of know that's a bad thing, right? When that starts to happen, like, you should probably pull over immediately, but I, not being the very wise person that I am, decided, I can make it, I'm almost there, and so I decided to keep driving, and you could feel, like, every time my car slowed down, it started to shake, like there was an earthquake, but I knew that nobody else around me was experiencing it, so I knew it was just my car, and so my car broke down. I was able to meet the speaker, and then I had to call a tow truck, had my car towed from Milpitas back up to Hayward, which was a lot of fun. Had a great conversation with the tow truck driver. That's neither here nor there. But I was just thinking, like, man, this is the miracle car. For those of you who've been tracking with us for a while, you know that God has miraculously preserved this car for a long time, even when it died a couple times, that Jesus not only raises people from the dead, but he raised my car from the dead. It was amazing because of the prayers of friends like Christy and Noel. And so here's this car, and it's not doing so well. So it was kind of a rough start to this week. And by the end of the week, or actually, I shouldn't say by the end of the week, by this morning I got up, and this I cannot blame on the car. Okay, this morning I got up about 5 a.m., and I was a little bit groggy, and I parked a little bit too close to the side, to the garage. And so as I was opening the garage, and I'm backing up my car, I hear a crunching sound. And I look over, where's my side mirror? And so I was going to bring it in with me, but it was kind of filthy, so I didn't want to hold it up for you to see. So I knocked off the side mirror of my car this morning, and, you know, fortunately, my wife is so gracious. I texted her this morning just complaining about it, and she was praying for me, called me up and prayed for me. But, you know, I have to tell you, at that moment, I was kind of like, this is it. This is the end of a long week, and I've had enough. I just wanted to roll back into bed and pull the covers over my head and not show up for church and just let whoever is standing up here can handle preaching this morning. I'll just make Dennis come up if I just don't show up one morning. You're welcome, buddy. Or one of the youth. Any of the youth could probably preach too. All right. So what I'm thinking about this morning is that, I know I'm being a little bit ridiculous, but have you ever felt genuinely knocked down by life or by people? And what I think is that Jesus wants to encourage us this morning, that you may feel down but not out, and that Jesus wants to give us strengthening and encouragement to press on. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're in the middle of our series. Actually, we're in the second to last chapter of our series for this year. And that doesn't mean we're done with Acts. We're going to continue on next year. But next week is the season finale for our Accelerate series. We're going through the series called Accelerate, where we talk about, as we connect with Jesus, that we're accelerated together as a church by the power of his Holy Spirit to grow deeper through his family and wider in our impact for the kingdom of God. And so previously, you may remember, we're going to pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. I'm going to cover a little bit of what Dennis covered last week. But we have our two guys, Paul and Barnabas, our two buddies, who've been on a whirlwind tour of Asia Minor, so kind of where modern-day Turkey is. And this is actually in the region that you know as Galatia, that Paul will later write a letter to the churches in Galatia. And that's where all these cities are that we're talking about. And so remember last week that Dennis was preaching about Paul and Barnabas. They kind of arrive in the town of Lystra. And as they kind of get there, they meet a man who is crippled in his legs. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the prompting of Jesus, Paul actually commands him to be healed because of his faith. And you remember that the crowd goes wild. People, like, coming off the street, they recognize this guy. They know that he's this crippled guy. And so the crowd goes wild, and they start looking at Paul and Barnabas as if they are gods. They start worshiping them. And they start worshiping them as Zeus and Hermes, you know, for those of you who are familiar with Greek mythology. And so keep that in the back of your mind as we pick up in verse 19 this morning. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Let's stop right there. So this is what's happened. Since last week, like last episode, when Dennis was talking about the crowds going nuts and they're trying to worship Paul and Barnabas, they're even trying to make sacrifices to them as if they're like these, you know, supernatural gods. But since verse 18, some time has passed while Paul and Barnabas have been ministering in the city of Lystra. Now, here we pick up in verse 19, and we have no idea where Barnabas is. He might have slept in, he's running some errands, he ran out of toilet paper, he's preaching on the other side of town. We don't know what he's doing, but he's not there. So here, Paul is out ministering to the crowd by himself. And in verse 19, remember the religious folk that we talked about, people who thought that they could have a relationship with God by following all the Old Testament laws and rules, and as if by their own righteousness and own merit, that they can be close to God. Well, these same folks who chased Paul and Barnabas out from all these individual towns, you remember that town in Pisidia called Antioch? Those people from there came, people from the town of Iconium came, all these religious folk who drove them out of town, they hear about what Paul and Barney are doing in Lystra. And so they actually decide, you know what, we are going to travel 100 miles by foot because these guys tick us off so much. We want to show up, we're going to picket, we're going to post anti-Christian billboards, we're going to heckle from the crowd, we're going to speak against them and their message and basically make life a little bit miserable for Paul. And so, like in Antioch and Iconium, what they do is they kind of poison the crowd with their propaganda and their lies about them as Christians, right? So they're saying things like, you know, don't listen to these troublemakers. They're outsiders. You don't know them. You can't trust them. You're telling me that they're telling you to follow this guy named Jesus who rose from the dead who can forgive your sins instead of trusting in your own beliefs that you've been following all your life? See, look, they're even telling you that they're not gods. So they must have come to mislead you and confuse you, to blaspheme against the gods that you worship. They just want your money. They have bad breath. They hate kids. They love country music. They're bad people, basically, right? And so we know this is true because we drove them out of our towns for the exact same reasons. So these people, this crowd who was trying to worship and adore Paul and Barnabas as gods just a little while ago, now they turn against Paul and they become a raging mob. And this is kind of an ironic moment, because remember how Paul was kind of involved in that whole deal with a man, a follower of Jesus named Stephen, back in Acts chapter 7? Well, they do the same thing to him. They drag Paul out of the city, and you can imagine it, picture this in your mind. They leave him there laying in the dust, and as he gets up, they begin to hurl rocks at him. And we're not talking about like little throwing stones or little pebbles or marble-sized stuff. We're talking about big chunks of rock at him. And the goal is so that they can kill him. So I want you to picture what it's like for Paul as some of these rocks, you know, as people are trying to gauge the distance a little bit, or the wind factor, whatever, they start chucking rocks. Some of them hit maybe Paul in the abdomen or in the leg, but he can't dodge them. He can't avoid them. There's too many rocks coming. They're coming too fast because there's so many people in the crowd. And after a while, they start to get a bead on his head. And so the first rock maybe strikes him in the forehead and he staggers a little bit. A second rock, a third rock, and he starts to get dazed a little bit. And as he feels the warmth of blood starting to trickle down his face, maybe onto his clothes, maybe he starts to lose consciousness. And then you can imagine that at some point, he must have fallen to his knees and kind of laid there, curled up on the ground. But they continue this barrage. They continue it, throwing these rocks until they are sure that he is dead. Probably as they're kind of chucking rocks at him, he no longer flinches when the rocks strike. Maybe it looks like he's no longer breathing. He's just laying there motionless. And so in verse 20, as the crowd's rage is satisfied, they disperse. And then Barnabas finally shows up, and maybe some of the new believers in the town of Lystra, the people who were reached by Paul, and they're finally able to push through the crowds, but too late, only able to come to perhaps claim Paul's body, at least in their minds at this point. But it turns out that the mob is mistaken. He's not dead. God has miraculously saved him and sovereignly preserved his life. And so I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. At this moment, he has a choice to make. And he has three options. The first option is he could feel like, well, my body is crushed, my heart is broken, I'm just going to lay here in this pile of rubble and die. Because his wounds are probably pretty severe. Second option. Well, you know what? I think I've suffered enough. I've done enough for Jesus. Barnabas, please call a doctor, call a cab, book some cruise tickets. Let's go home. But Paul chooses the third option. Instead of giving up, he gets up. He walks back into the city that just tried to kill him. And the next day, he'll go on with Barnabas another 35 miles southeast down to the town of Derbe. And the question is, why? Why does he do that? And the answer is that it's because he loves Jesus. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he knows his purpose and his mission in life. In verse 21, at the beginning of verse 21, what does he go and do? The next day, he leaves, goes to the town of Derbe, 21 miles away, 35 miles away, and he starts to preach about Jesus to the city. He starts making disciples. He fulfills Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, to go out, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And, you know, we hear that word a lot, but I want you to think about what does that mean to be a disciple or to make disciples? The word disciple means somebody who's a learner, somebody who is a follower, who's trying to become like the person that they're following or learning from, to become like their master. And so on a Christian level, what that means is that we want to see Jesus as our master and that we want to know him, we want to know his teachings, and we want to grow in obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul knew what his mission and his purpose was. And he knows exactly what he's meant to do. And to be honest, so do you. The reason that Jesus hasn't brought you straight home, brought you straight to heaven, right after you believed in him, after you received him, is because even after you are knocked down by opposition, your purpose in life is to follow him and to serve his purposes for his glory, to make disciples. And so we're not talking about kind of pie-in-the-sky, lofty causes, but this idea of, oh, I'm doing something for Jesus because I love people. I love them enough to give them the gift that matters most, which is Jesus. That is my purpose in life. And so as Paul is faithfully following and serving Jesus, he knew that he would get knocked down at times. Remember, Jesus promised him that would happen back in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. And the reality is that you will too, that you'll get knocked down at times too. I was doing some premarital counseling yesterday morning here at church with, of all people, one of my cousins, and who's a young lady who's getting married, and her fiancé, it was very exciting to talk about what's going to happen in their future and this and that, but it reminded me of just her family and her mother, actually. And what's interesting about her mom is that she's a Christian, but she's just like a typical Asian mom in a lot of ways. She lived a life of being kind of an average Christian. Yes, I'm trying to live for Jesus, but there's going to be times that I falter. There are times that I'm distracted. There's times that I'm critical of people, and there's times when I get caught up in the American dream for my life, that Jesus' dream for me is to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? And so as she kind of went on in her life, she came down with an aggressive form of cancer. Now, remember, seeing her go through that, and what ensued for her was sheer hell in a lot of ways. She had to go through chemotherapy, surgery, radiation. She developed sores. Her throat was so raw sometimes that she could barely swallow. And the nausea was so severe that she couldn't even concentrate enough to sometimes read books or to watch TV. And she described it at times as having to spend months in her room just trying not to throw up. She lost a lot of weight, and the treatment, the therapy, wrecked her appetite, wrecked her strength, and wrecked her will to even get up at times. She felt very knocked down by the circumstances of life. But she survived. She is a cancer survivor. And if you ask her now, one of the things she will tell you is this is one of the best things that ever happened to her life. Because there's something about surviving this cancer, that even though she went through a lot of pain, she knew that God had sovereignly preserved her. It led her to become more thankful. And she developed a laser focus that that God is not done with me yet, that there's still purpose in my life. And now her and her husband are pastoring a church out in Las Vegas, of all things. So yes, Paul got knocked down, and you will too. But if, like Paul, you still draw breath, and Jesus has raised you back up, then you need to get up because God is not done with you yet. Some of you are there right now, even this morning. There's going to be times when you feel knocked down, that you feel like you are done. You might be in such immense physical pain or immense mental or emotional anguish. And you're thinking to yourself, well, what's the use? I wish I could just lay down and be done with this whole mess. Or for some of us, we just want to run from the pain or the trouble in our lives and find a safe place that we can hide. But if God, in his wisdom, in his goodness, in his sovereignty, has preserved your life, if he has not taken you home, if you still draw breath, if there's life still in your bones, then you need to remember that he is not done with you yet. And I want you to think about, what is that specific purpose, mission, burden, or people that God has given you to serve him? Yes, in a generic sense, we are called, for those of us who follow Jesus, to make disciples. But there is a specific burden that maybe God has given you, or a specific person or group of people that God has given you. Who is that? What is that? Are you done? Are you still drawing breath? If so, Jesus wants you to know he's trying to tell us, I know it's hard, but I love you, and you need to get up because I'm not done with you yet. So for some of us, maybe you lead a Bible study or a prayer group at work or at school or at the cafe or at the laundromat, doesn't matter, wherever. But maybe someone in that group moves from, I don't care, to, I don't like you. And so they start to say rude and hurtful words towards you. And you need to remember that God is saying, get up, I'm not done with you yet. For some of you, your job is hard. Your work is boring. Or you're thinking about, you know, I don't make enough money. And so I don't know if I should stay or if I should go. And what I want to tell you is you're evaluating whether or not you should keep that job by the wrong criteria. Instead, you should be thinking about, Jesus, why have you brought me here? What is the mission and purpose? How am I supposed to make disciples here? Because God is telling you, I'm not done with you yet. For some of you, your ministry at home is in trouble. Your marriage is falling apart. Your family is falling apart. Someone who should be your best friend, your loved one, is actually your enemy at this point. And Jesus wants to tell you, get up. I'm not done with you yet. Some of us, we've been knocked out of ministry because of our own sinfulness or our own foolishness. And so we're paying the price of our own folly. But if you are still breathing here this morning, God wants to tell you, get up. I am not done with you yet. Okay, God, well, what are we supposed to do with that? Let's read on in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders, that's basically like pastors and leaders in the church, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So apparently what's happening here is that Derbe, this town of Derbe, is the last stop that the Holy Spirit is calling Paul and Barnabas to go bring the gospel to on this little trip of theirs. And so they're probably thinking, well, you know, I'm still alive, so let's wrap this up and go home, right? You would think that that's it, they're done. But what we see in the second half of verse 21 is that they returned to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went back to every town that kicked them out, that tried to kill them. They walked right back into the lion's den. And the question you have to ask yourself is why? Why would they do that? Is it because they had a past through those cities on their way home? Well, don't do this now, but you can take a look at the map that we have printed on the back of your bulletin. And if you actually look at it, you'll see that their home church, which is in another city called Antioch in Syria, is actually a shorter distance. If they just continue going east, southeast, back down to their hometown, they can avoid all these other cities. But instead, they go all the way around this way and then come back home. And so, no, they are intentionally trying to return to the people and the places that wounded them. Hey, Paul, just because Jesus preserved you your life the first time that people were chucking rocks at you doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to do that again. So you might be pressing your luck a little bit. Why bother? In verse 22, it says that they continued or they returned to those places so they could finish the work that they started, that they continued to strengthen and encourage and equip the new believers, the new disciples who were there in those cities. Now, I want you to think about yourself for a sec. You've been annoyed by people in certain places. You get frustrated with somebody, maybe even wounded by people at your work or at school, by people in your home or in your family, by the missions team that you just participated in, or maybe even by people at church. You felt wounded by them. And our natural human reaction is that, you know what, I am out of here. I am done with you. Or if I have to see you, I'm going to keep it on the down low, but I'm going to mentally check out so that I don't have to really think about you or deal with you. But Paul doesn't do that here. He returns to the very people and very places that not only rejected him with words, but also with hurtful and deadly actions. And here's why. As a follower of Jesus, as somebody who is all in when it comes to the kingdom of God, as somebody who is transformed by Jesus, who is invested in being relational with the community of believers, who is invested in being missional for Jesus, then we must face opposition in order to raise up other people towards spiritual maturity. That is disciple making. That is the operating principle for them and for us as followers of Jesus. Because remember that in each town that they visited, despite immense opposition, there were some responsive people who actually came to believe and follow and obey Jesus. We see that in chapter 13. We see that in chapter 14 in a couple places. But these new believers, they're discouraged. They've taken some hits to their faith. They have people coming up to them, why aren't you worshiping Zeus and Hermes and Justin Bieber and all of our other gods that we worship? Do you really believe that there's only one God who made the heavens and the earth and all of us? Do you really believe that Jesus as God came as a man, that he lived a sinless life, that he died in our place for our sin and rose again to be our Savior? That's ridiculous. We chase those outsiders out of town, but you guys are our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and family. Why are you siding with them? Are you trying to tick us off? Do you like the taste of rocks? Because we can bring the hurt for you too. But Paul and Barnabas, in the midst of these people's discouragement, return to give them encouragement. Remember what encourage means. It means to put courage into someone. And so these new believers, they don't need false courage. They don't need somebody to tell them, well, I know that, you know, you have become these new Christians and you're kind of a minority and you're not very popular in the town because last time some Christians came by, they got chased out. It'll be okay. Just pray a little bit, maybe give some offering, maybe follow some religious rules. Then you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. They don't need that kind of false courage. What they need is courage based on truth. Yes, if you follow Jesus, you will suffer. But Jesus is worth it. And so let me teach you how you can know through the promises and the truths about him and about us in his word. So that's what Paul and Barnabas do. They come to encourage the people by giving them truth from God's word. Let's move on to the next slide. Secondly, not only do they come and want to raise up people towards spiritual maturity by giving them truth from God's word, but Paul also teaches them in verse 22, I know you're discouraged. Don't be surprised. It's not that suffering for Jesus opens the doors of heaven, but the reality is if you love Jesus and follow him and if you're committed to his kingdom, then your path inevitably leads through gates of suffering. Paul himself is the living proof. He got rocks chucked at him until people thought he was dead. And his own story of pain is a testimony to these new believers of this reality. He'll later remind these same believers, and when he writes several decades later in the letter to the churches in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he reminds them how I bear on my body the marks of Jesus from having these rocks hurled at me. And in fact, he'll go on later to tell other churches in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all, not some, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so, likewise, like Paul, when we are trying to encourage other people, we can encourage them to press on by sharing our own stories of pain, our own pain stories, and how Jesus was in it, in the midst of that pain. This past Friday, we had a potluck, kind of a gathering, a dinner for our Merge Family Adult Fellowship, for our young people who are 40 and up, and it was a really good time. And one of the cool things that happened that night is that we had several people share their stories about what God was doing in their lives, just very briefly, like 2 or 3 minutes. One of the ones I was most encouraged by was our sister Julie Lau. I didn't ask for permission, but I'm going to share what she publicly shared. She talked about how she went through a time this recently where she had to go through a surgery, then she got into a car accident, and then she got into a very bad fall that also made her injuries and her pain worse. But as she was describing all of these knocks of life, she started also talking about how I can now see how Jesus was in this, how Jesus was using all these circumstances to accomplish his good for me and for people around me. And she used this story and told it to encourage others about how Jesus is good, how Jesus is God. We want to encourage others by taking our own pain stories and sharing about how Jesus is at work in it. Not manufacturing something, because, you know, a lot of times we think like, well, you know, that just sounds like some guy's just trying to rationalize that God was helping him. But when you can see the reality of God at work through your pain and suffering, it's worth sharing those stories to encourage others who are also discouraged and suffering. Lastly, what's interesting about this passage is that for Paul and Barnabas, they didn't just come and lead like kind of a hit-and-run Bible study, kind of like, you know, sneak into town and like, okay, so let's teach you a little bit more about Jesus, and then we're going to bow out and sneak out in the middle of the night because we don't want to meet up with the crowd that tried to stone us to death. And so instead, in verse 23, they stayed the course long enough, perhaps weeks, maybe even months. They stayed long enough to encourage and instruct and organize basically people who were very new believers in Christ until they were mature enough to develop teams of new pastors and new leaders to lead their own churches in each town. They put a considerable investment of time, of effort, and of risk facing opposition in order to raise up these new church leaders. You see, Paul understood that he was raised from the edge of death to raise up others towards spiritual maturity in Christ and as a church. And in fact, one of the things that Dennis mentioned last time was that in the town of Lystra, the very town that tried to kill him with rocks, that Paul disciples a young, half-Jewish, half-Greek man named Timothy, who he will later invite to become part of his missions team and later appoint as a pastor. When someone bloodies your nose, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, when are we supposed to face that opposition instead of running away like a little girl? That's the bottom line question. I know some of you are sitting here feeling like, well, I'm picturing that person who hurt me recently, somebody who really gets on my nerves, somebody who is just a terrible person, and you don't understand, Josh. This person at work or at home or in my class, this person in my ceramics class or in my small group, you don't know what they have done for me. They got it in for me. They don't like me, they don't like what I represent, and they've become just horrible and cruel towards me. Or some of you might be thinking, well, you know what, I just don't like the people in my small group or my fellowship. They're too different. There's that guy who rambles on all the time, and then there's that girl who's too blunt and just kind of says what she thinks, and their personalities just rub me the wrong way. And what I'm trying to tell you, and what I think God's word is trying to tell you, is you're focusing on the wrong thing. the real thing we should be focusing on when we face opposition is there someone in those situations who God has connected me with, who is responsive to Jesus in you? Is there someone who is discouraged about life or about Jesus? And God wants to use you to encourage that person. Is there someone there that you can disciple to know Jesus and know more about his word? Someone that you can give mentoring and guidance to help them grow up in Christ towards spiritual maturity and spiritual leadership, just like Paul did with this group, various groups of people in each town. 17 years ago, I had the privilege of starting to serve in our youth ministry at this church. It was a long time ago. I served in youth ministry longer than some of you are age-wise. And at that time, there was only about 15 students regularly coming. And I remember at that time, we had our first English pastor, and he had been given a calling by God to go and plant a new church. And what was interesting about that time was a lot of the young adults at the time, I was a young adult at that time, we all, like most of them, almost every single one of them, except for two people, including myself, all of them left with this pastor to plant this new church. And you know what? That is God's goodness. And that church still has fruit even today. But what we saw here was that a whole generation of young adults left this church, and our youth ministry was small, and I was actually very discouraged during that season. There was also times that people didn't like the way I did ministry. And you want to know something? They're right. There's a lot of truth to why they didn't, because I had to learn a lot from my mistakes, and it was a slow process for me to learn humility. But it was a discouraging season. And the fortunate thing was I had the privilege of serving alongside two really gifted adults in Alan and Ellen. So the three of us kind of hung on to the boat and just tried to go and sail wherever God led us to. But I think what kept the three of us going, even during seasons of discouragement, even during seasons of opposition, was that we knew that there were young people in need of encouragement and discipling towards spiritual maturity. And those small group of people that we started with 17 years ago, many of them are here today as spiritual leaders in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, in our worship ministry, in our Christian education ministry, in our missions teams, in our young adult fellowships. Because God calls us to face opposition so that we can raise others up. What about you? I want you to picture in your mind, is there someone in your life who has hurt you? Could be somebody currently. Could be something from the past that you haven't fully resolved. Are you starting to get a picture in your mind of that person? You've been annoyed. You've been frustrated. You've been wounded by somebody at work, at school, in your family, in your home, on your missions team, or even here at church. And like I said before, the natural human reaction is, I am out of here. I'm done with this person. Or if I have to deal with them, then I'm going to mentally check out. And you have a choice as well. You can lay there, angry at others, angry at God for allowing them to wound you. Or you can remember who you are in Christ, who God has put into your life, what God has called you to do. Do you remember the promise you made to Jesus when he called you by his grace, when you received him into your life, that all I am and all I have is yours, that I live for your glory, to serve you and to worship you? There's going to be times that you don't want to get back up, and I understand that because I feel that way often, more often than I should. And the obstacle that you're going to wrestle with is, well, this hurts. And now I'm developing a fear. I'm afraid of men. I'm afraid of harm. I'm afraid of pain. I fear for my safety or my security or my comfort, or I fear for the safety, security, and comfort of my loved ones. And Proverbs 29, verse 25 reminds us that the fear of man is a trap. It's a snare. It's harmful. It imprisons us. It starts to rule over us if we let it. And so you must decide, is fear going to be Lord or Jesus? Who's going to be master of your life? And you must also decide, is Jesus really worth it? Do I really believe him? Am I really committed to take up my own cross to follow him daily? Is he worth it? And if you consider for a moment that even though you've been knocked down, if you still draw breath, out of his mercy, Jesus has protected you enough that you survived, that you are knocked down, but you're not knocked out, that he loved you so much, he already suffered by far worse for my sake. And so as a disciple, am I willing to be made more and more like you, Jesus? Am I willing to suffer for your sake and for the sake of those to come? Remember your purpose. I love and serve Jesus. I'm still here. I've been knocked down a couple times, but I'm still here, and I know it's to do some good for the kingdom of God. And fear is not going to be my Lord. Jesus is. And I'm going to worship him. Yeah, there's times you're going to get knocked down. But you are not knocked out. And Jesus has raised you back up so that you will raise others up alongside you. Let's pray.